Ephesians and the chapter 2. I'd like just to ask you to bow with me in a word of prayer before we seek to preach the message of God. Could we just pray? Father, be pleased now to take up thy word and apply it to hearts. What wonders thou hast wrought through thy word. Thou didst create the heavens and the earth by thy word. And O God, every true Christian is born again by the word of God. It is the living seed. And I pray as this preacher seeks to sow the living seed today, that Lord, you may apply it and cause it to take deep root in hearts and spring forth up unto life eternal. Fill me with thy spirit, Lord, now I pray, and afresh we commend to thee each one that's here. May God minister to all of our needs as he sees them, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let me just repeat to you the verses that I particularly want us to consider this Sabbath morning. The opening verses of this chapter 2, let's just listen to what it is Paul had to say. And you hath he quickened, made alive, spiritually alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Those three verses contain very, very important gospel truths that I would like to lay before you as a congregation this Sabbath morning. I basically want to address the question, why every man, every woman, every child needs to be sealed. That is the thing that I want to deal with. Any man who takes up the Word of God and with honesty begins to read it, he will very soon conclude that the teaching of the sacred volume is that all men are in need of salvation. From the book of Genesis right through to the book of the Revelation, it will be clearly indicated that universally all men need salvation, that all sin and come short of the glory of God, irrespective of their social status or their standing in society, irrespective of the level of their intelligence or their education, irrespective of their conduct or character, there is not one who is exempt from this need of salvation. Now it's true that the church-going individual may well look out on the irreligious multitudes that throng the world today and ask the question, are you saying that I need salvation as much as they who never give a thought to God need salvation? The upright man will look out on the mass of deceitful individuals who care nothing for moral standards or moral views, and he will ask, maybe with a measure of incredulity, are you saying that I need salvation as much as they do? The charitable man, the man who looks upon others and is sympathetic to their needs and conscious that perhaps he has more than others, he might ask, as he looks out on the greedy, on the grasping, on those who
are envious of everything that everybody else possesses
and wishes that they might possess such. The charitable man might look out on such and say, "Do you tell me that I need to be saved just as much as they do?" Well, the answer to all of these questions is that the churchgoer, the upright man, and the charitable man needs God's salvation every bit as much as those who never give a thought to God or to His Word. Every bit as much. The churchgoer needs salvation as much as the atheist, as much as the agnostic. The charitable man is as needy of God's saving mercy as is the thief, the robber, the profligate. You see, the truth of the matter is that the Bible clearly states that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the argument I want to set out in support of what it is I have just said to you are clearly stated here in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just give you three simple reasons, and I want to apply them to each one of you here today. I want to apply them as personally as I can, as personal as I can. A preacher who preaches into the air, who is very general in his terminology, is not doing the job that God sends him to do, any more than a doctor who, coming along to a patient and desires to rub an ointment on a part of the patient that requires the drug that is in that ointment, does not merely come along and say, "Is it your arm that's healing? Let me see it," and then, without doing anything, just begins to rub it on the top of their sleeve or their cardigan or their jersey or their suit or whatever. He would never dream of doing that. He would say, "Take that jacket off. Take that shirt off. Roll up your sleeve. Make the part that is ailing available to me." And then he would apply the ointment to the particular place that is sore. I want to apply God's gospel ointment to you today in such a fashion as to find the sore spot. Find the ailing part. And so, hopefully, bring benefit to you through the gospel. So there are three simple points that I want to make as we gather for a short time here in God's house this Sabbath morning. Man needs salvation because of the condition he is in. Paul, in writing to the people at Ephesus who are now Christians, remember how the letter begins. Look at the opening verses of this epistle. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints." To the saints. He's writing to a group of Christians in Ephesus. And he says here in chapter 2, "To these saints, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." They are now saints. They are now converted. But once they were dead. Spiritually speaking, they were dead. They were cut off from God. Dead in trespasses and in sins. That is man's natural condition. Dead. All men. Look out on the masses of people who throng the streets of this land, moving about their daily duties. Look at them. Seemingly alive, but spiritually, the vast, vast majority are dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. It's possible that here you are today in God's house, and yet you're dead. Spiritually dead. That creates something of a difficulty for some people. You see, they look out on those who have sunk down into wickedness, and they compare themselves with that person, and they say, it cannot be that I am in the same condition as that person, that in the eyes of God, I am in the same state as that person. It cannot be. Well, let me try and explain that to you. I remember standing on the shore in New Jersey, in the United States. And just off the shore, sticking up out of the water, were what appeared to be three posts. And I asked someone, what are those? Quite a distance out. And I was told, oh, that's an old ship that went down years and years and years and years ago. And those are just the tops of the masts that are visible above the waterline. Now, I have no doubt that off the shore in New Jersey, indeed off the shore of any landmass, there are thousands of ships lying in the depths of the ocean, the masts of which are so far below the surface you can't see any sign of them. But does that mean that they are more sunken than that ship that I saw, the masts of which were sticking up out of the water? Both are sunk. All are sunken. All will never float again. All are incapable of floating again. It just appears that some look as if they are more sunken than others. Well, so it is in the realm of men. There are those who appear to be more sunk down into sin, and therefore more dead in sin than in others. But the truth of the matter is, just like those ships, all are dead in trespasses and in sin. The Lord Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. There are three accounts in the Gospel of those miracles of that nature. Just three accounts. And those three accounts illustrate very clearly what it is I am trying to press upon you here this morning. The first one that I would mention is the little girl who was 12 years of age when she died. You read about her in Matthew chapter 9. 12 years of age. And the Lord Jesus came, and in answer to prayer and request from her father, he raised her from the dead. He raised her from the dead. Now, she had just died. I dare say if you had gone along and touched her brow, her body was still warm. There was still something of a bloom on her cheek. But the Bible says she was dead. She was dead. And Jesus raised her from the dead. Then we read of a young man. He was a little older. He probably, I would say he was likely a teenager, maybe just about to enter his 20s. We read about him in Luke chapter 7. Now, he had died the day before the miracle took place. They were taking him to the graveyard when the Savior came on that funeral procession. And he stopped the funeral procession. He addressed the corpse of the young man and commanded him to arise. And he arose from the dead. Now, he was dead. He had died the day before. But the young girl who had died and was raised likely within an hour or two of her death, she was no less dead than the young man who was being carried to the grave site. And the third resurrection that we read about is in the Gospel of John, the chapter 11. It's a more famous resurrection. It's that of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was dead, and Lazarus was buried, and had been in the sepulchre, or in the tomb, for 4 days. His body was beginning to decay, but the point is, he was no more dead than was the young man, than was the young woman. They were all dead. They were all dead, and Christ raised them from death and wondrously brought them back to life again. And the point I'm making is this. In life, there are those who are very evidently dead in trespasses and in sins.
Like Lazarus, their sins are stinking. The evidence of their wretchedness is visible to everyone. But then there are others, and they're only young. And perhaps they haven't descended into wicked practices. And therefore, some might be inclined to think that they're not dead. But they are. Just as that young girl of 12 was dead, the paleness of death hadn't come upon her. The coldness of death hadn't come upon her. The corruptions of death hadn't come upon her, but she was dead. And my dear friend, you might have all the appearances of uprightness and decency and propriety, but if you're not saved today, if you are not born again today, you are dead in trespasses and in sin. That is the condition in which man is found. And that's why I say that all men need to be converted. We were born in this condition. There never was a moment in our existence that we weren't dead in sin. We were born as sinners. As David put it, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Mothers and fathers, if they permit themselves a moment's honesty, will realize you don't have to teach a child to lie. The child will lie instinctively. I have a little experience of that, having had 6 children, and now nearly a football team and a half of grandchildren. And I know those sweet little things that my heart adores will lie instinctively. They will deceive instinctively. They will deny that which they know they have done instinctively. Why? Because they're sinners by nature. And being sinners by nature, they will sin by practice as well. I say to each and every one of you here today, you were born in need of salvation. And if you have not yet been converted, you're on the road to everlasting ruin. You're lost. Man needs to be saved because of the condition he is in and has been in since he was born. Man needs salvation because of the course that he is on. Did you notice what Paul said to the people at Ephesus? Look again at verse 1, please. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Again, I say, using the family context, a Christian father and mother will desire to see that their children do not walk according to the world. They'll do all in their power to shelter their children from the influences and the attractions of the world. But nothing can shield the child from the world if that child is not converted. All the barriers a father and mother erect, and all the attempts and the strivings of father and mother, will not stop the child walking according to the course of this world if that child is not converted. It doesn't matter how isolated you may make them. It just won't happen. It just won't happen. Only the grace of God can so transform a person so that they don't walk the broad way, but they are led by God into the narrow way that leads to life. All men are on the same course, on the same path. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke so clearly, you would imagine that there could never be really any mistake about this matter, and yet, of course, there is an ongoing misconception as to the truth concerning the road that man is traveling on. The Lord Jesus Christ has clearly said that there's a broad road and there is a narrow road. one of which leads to life, the other of which leads to eternal damnation. He said that on the broad road that leads to damnation, many are walking it,
but the narrow road that leads to life, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it.
The vast majority of mankind is on the broad road. That's the road they were born on.
And it's only by the grace of God that we can be lifted and carried and transported and placed upon the narrow road that leads to life.
No, it's not by our efforts to not live like the world. It's not by our efforts to shelter our children and protect them from the ways of the world that will bring this transformation about.
It will only be by the grace of God. Only be by the grace of God. Have you experienced God's grace today? Do you remember the thief on the cross? The one who was converted? Now just think of him.
He walked with his companion up to the cross. He shared with his companion the road of crime and corruption, I am murder. And now he's sharing the fate of his companion. He's kneeled to a cross. His companion is kneeled to a cross. They have walked a common road.
But suddenly they were parted. Suddenly that thief who was converted, who had been cursing the Savior, mocking the Savior, in unison with his companion, together they had been hurling insults at the Lord Jesus, when suddenly one of them stopped. And his whole attitude in a moment was changed.
And instead of cursing the Savior, mocking the Savior, he suddenly spoke to his companion. And that with words that indicated his horror.
And he said to his companion, "Dost thou not fear God? Do you not fear God saying the things you're saying? This man has done nothing amiss."
We deserve what we're receiving here on the cross. We deserve to die in this fashion.
We're guilty criminals. This was entirely different from his demeanor, his attitude, his words of but a few moments before.
Then he turned to the Savior, and the transformation in this man was even more evident when he spoke to the Savior.
For he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It was a plea that he might share in Christ's kingdom. Oh, marvel at this. Here is a man, the course of whose life was instantly, dramatically, and virtually at the last moment changed.
Not by his own efforts. Not by any act of his.
It was the grace of God. It was the grace of God.
He was saved.
And there's not one person in this world that needs to be saved because of the course that they by nature are following. If you're not saved today, you're going down the road to hell. Now, the road you're taking may take you through church. You may rest on a pew. You may hold a hymn book. You may sing hymns. But you're still on the way to hell. If you're not saved. Men need to be saved because of the course that they are traveling. Paul reminds the Ephesians, "In time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Men need to be saved because of the condition in which they are found. They need to be saved because of the course that they're following. They need to be saved because of the condemnation that they are under. Look at what it says. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Children of wrath. Children of disobedience. That is what the sinner is going to inherit. That is what the children referred to here are going to one day embrace. That's what's coming to them. We're all aware of the children of rich parents who, when their parents die, are going to come into a fortune, come into the possession of lands and homes and houses and property. That's what they're going to inherit. You're not seeing it. What you're going to inherit is the wrath of God. The wrath of God. I said at the beginning of this service that I had received news from home this morning of a brother-in-law who had passed away. He died. He died about 6:30. What did he inherit? What did he enter into? The moment he was no longer in this world. What did he inherit? He didn't inherit that which he deserved. He didn't inherit that which for many years he stood to inherit. He didn't inherit the inheritance of the children of wrath that he once was. But he called on the name of the Lord many years ago. He was converted. He was saved. And when he died at 6:30 this morning, he didn't go out into a Christless eternity, but he went to be with the Lord, which is far better. He inherited eternal life. He inherited the outworking of what Christ did for him on the cross. He didn't inherit what he deserved. He didn't inherit the consequences of his sins, but he inherited the fruit of the Savior's dying at Calvary. He had heard the gospel. He had believed the gospel. And he had come to Christ and asked the Lord to save him. His sins were washed away. He was pardoned. And instead of receiving a sinner's eternity, he entered into the eternity of those pardoned by the grace of God. Oh, I tell you, all men need to be saved because of the condition they are in, because of the course they are following, because of the condemnation they are under. How is it with you today? How is it with you today? I have given you a threefold reason why you need to be saved. And to sum it up, I'm pointing you to Calvary. I'm pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. All who come unto him, he will save. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God be pleased today to write his word upon your heart if you are not saved, and bring you to trust in Christ. We're going to conclude our service just by a word of prayer, so let us just bow together, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that I will bless thy word to every heart. Lord, we never weary of hearing the old gospel, and I trust, therefore, that the sounding again of the message will be a blessing to each one who's saved here. May they reflect gladly upon how God brought them to Christ. So apply thy word to all of our hearts, I ask of thee, Lord. And as we now leave thy house, may we do so in the fear of the Lord. And may we this day keep holy the Sabbath day, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.